And the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John provide the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ to the nation Israel. Now somebody says, well, what about verse number 9? And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And that's true. That's exactly what His ministry to Israel is about. And notice the next three words. As it is, what? Written. In other words, the earthly ministry of Christ was according to the prophetic scheme that God had given to the nation Israel, and the Abrahamic covenant was simply that through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that was God's promise to Israel, that He would redeem Israel, bless Israel, and then through Israel send His blessings to the nations. That's why Israel was the issue in the earthly ministry of Christ. Not because He didn't love the world, but because His methodology of getting His love to the world was to send it through that favored nation, that chosen nation, the nation Israel. That's why He came. That's why He told the woman in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. That's why He told His apostles in the Great Commission in Matthew 10, don't go to the Gentiles. That's why He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Not because He doesn't love others, but because it's through Israel that the others were to be reached. Mark chapter 7, He said that the children, that's Israel, must first be filled, and then the message go out. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the earthly ministry of Christ to the nation Israel. My point being, it's obviously time past because He's still dealing on the basis of the distinction between Jew and Gentile. When you come into the early part of the book of Acts, things don't change. In early Acts, you have Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 7 and 8 say that Peter is the apostle of the circumcision, preaching the gospel of the circumcision, the good news that there's salvation through God's chosen people, the covenant that He made with Abraham, the nation Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse number 11 tells you that. Romans 11, 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. When you begin the book of Acts, Israel has not fallen. There's still the issue. But then there comes a point, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Romans 11:11 describes what happens in the book of Acts, where you make a transition from the time past to the but now. From the time when God dealt with men on the basis of blessings going to the nations through Israel, to the time when Israel is set aside and salvation goes to the Gentiles without Israel. Now moving from time past to the but now is where we are today. That's why Romans 11:13 says, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul said the issue today is the message that Jesus Christ has given to us from heaven through His ministry. Romans to Philemon then, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel, the book of Acts, the offer of renewed opportunity of Israel to repent, then the fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles, Romans to Philemon, that's where we are today. Then after the book of Philemon comes the book of Hebrews, and the last section is the book of, is Hebrews to Revelation. And just like you're in time past back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts, and you're in the but now section in Romans to Philemon, you move into the ages to come with Hebrews through Revelation. And those books focus on what's going to take place after the dispensation of grace is over. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul said, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Not in the mystery program, but in the prophetic program. In other words, there shall come out of Zion the deliverance, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. Make no mistake about it. You and I today are not Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. We haven't replaced Israel. God is not through with the nation Israel. God is not through with His purposes and plans with the nation Israel. Verse 28 there says in Romans 11, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Right now they've been set aside. But as touching the election, as touching the purpose of God in choosing that nation, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has interrupted His prophetic program and is forming a new agency today, the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ. But one day when the dispensation, the body of Christ is completed, God will go back to the prophetic program and fulfill it. He hasn't done away with it. He hasn't fulfilled it. He hasn't abrogated it. He hasn't done it, canceled it. It's just held in abeyance while he's doing something else. And now, and one day, he'll go back and finish it. Now, if you take that chart and you'll fold up that section like that to cover up the Mr. program, you'll see that the prophetic program goes all the way across. There's one complete program in itself. That's Israel's program. When you open the chart up, you see it reveals the mystery to you. We now know everything God has revealed. When you go back to the prophetic program, it's going to be like folding the chart back up. And Hebrews is going to take up right where the book of Acts left the nation Israel. In fact, the books of Hebrews to Revelation were written during the Acts period. And there's a fascinating thing about the wisdom of God in causing these books, Hebrews to Revelation, to be written during the Acts period so that they could be used after the dispensation of grace is concluded in order to bring up to date and edify the saints and the little flock and the nation Israel as to God's program with them. In the wisdom of God, he caused these books to be written back here during this time period, knowing that he wasn't through with Israel, that he was going to reveal some information in the dispensation of grace that isn't contained back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Acts. These people, when they come along the scene of the tribulation in the future, they're going to have Romans to Philemon in their Bible sitting in front of them. They're going to need an explanation about why has it been 2,000 years that Christ hasn't... He said he was going to come, and then he didn't come. What's the explanation for the delay? They're going to need some things that bring them up to date in the prophetic program, and these books are written to do that. And they explain to Israel what's going on in light of the fall of Israel, just like Romans to Philemon are appropriate for us, these books are appropriate for them. And they're written in a very special way in order to demonstrate that. So I want you to see a couple of things. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and notice that when you're reading these books of Hebrews to Revelation, once again, you're back in a situation where the middle wall of partition is up and God is again dealing with mankind on the basis of the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. And that distinction is once again in vogue when you come to these books. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, who is the us? Well, look at the top of the book. Who's the book written to? Duh. It isn't that hard to figure that out. Who did he speak to in time past by the prophets and the fathers? Israel. So hath in these last days spoken unto us how? By his Son. Now, who did Jesus Christ say he spoke to? See, if you didn't get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right, you're not going to get these books right. But if you can get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right, then you're going to have a chance of getting these books right, because these books are simply the continuation of what he trained them over there. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. That's the early Acts period, the Pentecostal era. What Christ taught them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was confirmed in the early Acts period. Nothing new began in early Acts. It's just a continuation of the ministry, the kingdom ministry that Christ gave them with the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the circumcision and God's salvation program through Israel. Verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Now you moved out into the ages to come. But notice the last part of the rest of that verse. Whereof we speak. What does the writer of the book of Hebrews think he's talking about? I mean, I think he probably knows more about it than you, me, or any commentary you ever read. What does the writer of the book of Hebrews think he's talking about? He thinks he's talking about something that began in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were all they had. Since then, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man it becomes the issue, the gospel of the kingdom.
early Acts period. They have the confirmation of this. They have a foretaste of the world to come. And the book of Hebrews says, what I'm going to write to you about now is that ages to come out there. So on the chart, time passed, but now the ages to come, Hebrews is going to start us off again in the ages to come. And it's going to talk about the ministry that God has to the nation Israel in those future ages. Come with me to James chapter number 1. Now this will work through every one of these books. James chapter number 1. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2. Who's he writing it to? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy. Who does James say he's writing to? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Can you raise your hand and say, here I am? No. Who does James think, and God the Holy Spirit through James, know he's writing to? You see, you're back in Israel's program. And you've got Israel's mail back on the page here. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Come to chapter 2, verse number 9. Notice them. But ye, people he's writing to, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. If you don't have in the margin of your Bible by that verse, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, write it down. That's the cross-reference. Moses tells Israel that if you'll keep my voice, God tells Israel through Moses, if you'll keep my voice and obey my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto me. A kingdom of priests. What's that? That's a royal, royalties, kings, a royal priesthood. A holy nation. A chosen generation. These people in 1 Peter are the fulfillment of who God said He created the nation Israel to be in Exodus 19. You know who you're talking to here? You're talking to Israel. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conversation honest among who? The Gentiles. They're the Gentiles over there. Here's these people over here. We're talking about a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles here. 1 Peter's written to the 12 tribes, the remnant of believers in the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the body of Christ. Huh? You going to sit there and let me get away with that? That ain't what it said, is it? The answer to that is, no, preacher. And it's okay to say that when somebody reads it like that, on purpose, or even by accident, really. You see, the issue is the kingdom program that God has given to the nation Israel. Come with me to 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 1. That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which you have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard, that is, we were there with the Lord Jesus Christ, we looked at Him, we handled Him, declare we unto you. Well, who's John writing to? You know what you need to do? You need to remember a verse. Hold your hand here and come back with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9. When you read the books of Peter, James, and John, those epistles back there, you never want to forget Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9.
In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, during the conference that Paul had with the Jerusalem church, the Pentecostal church, in Acts chapter 15, they came to an agreement. Paul went there, showed them the new revelation, the interruption of their program that Christ had given to him. And chapter 2, verse 9 says, when James and Cephas and John, that's Peter, James, and John, that are writing these books we're reading over there, when they, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they saw the ministry that was committed to Paul. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto who? The circumcision. Well, if they committed themselves to go to the circumcision, who do you think they're writing to in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude? Who do you think they're writing to? Well, I assume they're writing who they said they're going to go to. Come with me to the book of Jude. Verse number 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are they? That's the 12 apostles. By the way, you know who Jude was? Look back at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Jude, if you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 16, you'll see that Jude was one of the 12 apostles. He's called Judas. Jude is a contracted form of the name Judas. My name is Richard, so people call me Rick or Ricky. My first name is Charles, and people call me Chucky. And I swear, my daddy didn't use his first name. He gave it to me but didn't use it. He didn't like the name Chuck. I don't care for it either, but it's better than Charlie. For little guys, Charlie. When I was a little, they called me Ricky. When my youngest son, my oldest son, he got that name, and we called him Little Rick. Then when he got bigger than me, he said, Dad, it's time I don't be Little Rick anymore. I'm Big Rick. So you'll be something else. And so I became Richard. But it's all the same name. You know that. Well, Jude is the contracted form of Judas. There were two Judases among the 12. One was Judas, the son of James, and the other was Judas that betrayed him. And the one that was the son of James is the one that writes this book. And he says, remember what? The words of the apostles. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts. Because Hebrews to Revelation takes up where Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts left off. You move from time past to the ages to come, because the hope in time past was that hope in the ages to come. And the book of the Revelation is the same way. Chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by the angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And John writes to the nation Israel, and especially to the servants, the little flock, and that's who those servants are identified in Revelation chapter number 7, verse number 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of heaven, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Here's the crowd he writes the book to. They're going to be sealed. And who are they? And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of who? The children of Israel. You see, these books, Hebrews to Revelation, the middle wall of petitions back up, God again is dealing with mankind on that prophetic distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. You're back in that prophetic program. And so when you're reading Hebrews to Revelation, you have to remember that you're not in the dispensation of grace anymore. You're in the ages to come. Now that's going to help you. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Let me show you how it'll help you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 6. Hebrews 3, verse 6.
Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And I says, well, how are they partakers of the heavenly calling? Just like in chapter 11 when he talks about Abraham, he went around all over that territory over there looking for a city. But where was he expecting that city to come from? That had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a city that God was going to bring from heaven down and put on the earth. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. Not that they were going to go to heaven to get it, but that it was going to be the days of heaven, Moses said, on the earth. Verse 6. But Christ is a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The end of what? Well, Jesus told him in Matthew 24, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The end of what? The end of the tribulation, the end of the 70th week. In Hebrews chapter 3, the book is written to have a salvation and a hope that's conditioned upon them holding fast their profession steadfast unto the end. Now, you know, if you try to make that you and me, you got a problem. Because Paul says that we're made partakers of Christ, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and we are eternally and forever and permanently rooted in Him. Sealed there with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. No way we can get out. These people. You see, you understand, folks, when people think you can lose your salvation, they don't do that because they hallucinate. They do it because they read verses like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 and 14 and think they're talking about them. You know what's going to happen? Most of the heresy in the body of Christ today is really going to be truth in the tribulation. Because people go over to these books over here, Hebrews to Revelation, and say, well, but that's what Jesus taught in Matthew, and it's over here, the apostles taught it, so it must be true in the interval between. And they forget that where we are in the but now isn't a part of that. Come with me to, Hebrews is full of them, those conditional warning passages. Come over to the book of James, chapter number 2. Here's one you get beat up with all the time. James chapter number 2, verse 24. James 2:24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What do we preach here? We preach Paul's message in Romans 4. To him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul said, to him that works not, but believes. James says, that won't work. You see, a man's not justified by faith only. You've got to have faith that works to gain justification. A 6-year-old kid with a pea brain could get that. It's different. Now, don't get mad if you got a 6-year-old kid with a pea brain. People get mad at me for saying that. That's a southern expression. It doesn't mean anything. If you're as much of a moron as I am, you can get that. It's different. Well, what are you going to do with that? People try to make them the same. People say, well, James is just talking about being justified before men. Baloney. Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus talked about some people that tried to be justified before men, and he said they're an abomination to God. That's a vain religious system to be justified before men. The illustration in James 2 is Abraham taking his boy up on Mount Moriah and sacrificing him. Who was up there to see him do that? Go back and read Genesis 22. When he's ready to plunge that dagger into the boy's heart, God, Jehovah God, says, stop! Now I know. There's nobody back there but God, Abraham and his boy. There's no justification before men in Genesis 22. It's before God. God says it. I know. I see it. I got it. No. Those are just theological gimmicks to try to make James and Paul say the same thing when they don't. But when you recognize where it fits in Israel's program, you say, wow, it fits naturally there. Look at James chapter 5. James 5 verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know, I visit out the hospital this past week, see some folks out there. I don't take anointing oil with me and go lay hands on them and pray over the sick and say, oh God, shall raise you up because I'm praying. One of the sisters here in our assembly, her brother's laying on a hospital bed in an intensive care ward down on the south side of Chicago. And they call him and said, he's brain dead, he's going to die. It's time for you folks to decide if you're going to unplug him or not. And they gather around him and they know he's saved. They know he's going to go to heaven when he dies. And they sing some songs of the faith. And while they're doing that, one of relatives' preacher and his wife comes in and says, oh, God's told us he's going to heal him and raise him up from the sick bed. And can we pray for him? And I said, well, yeah, sure, go on. They went outside and he's in there praying 20 minutes. He prays, anoints him with oil, claims the healing. Well, his wife says, okay, God's going to raise him up. They went and unplugged him and he died. And people just go on like nothing happened. I mean, if you can live through that kind of a scenario and get up tomorrow morning, I mean, you know, you take two aspirins, go to bed, and hope it goes away. And just keep going in that system, you know what? You unplugged your brain. That's why when you go to the average church today, leave your thinking cap in the car. You're not going to need it inside because what the experiences of life are so different from the verses they're reading. But if you just recognize where this fits and where it goes in the program of God in the ages to come, you don't have to be bashful at all about it, but you also don't have to be burdened by it. That passage I read a minute ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, about making your calling and election sure. Wow, that's a hard one. Revelation chapter number 12, or chapter 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. We have the obedience of faith today to walk in. Somebody says, yeah, but to do that, you've got to keep the commandments. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. If you're going to serve God, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. We need to put them on the schoolhouse wall and the courthouse door and put them on signs down here. You know what the problem with that is? You can't keep them. The problem with keeping the Ten Commandments is you can't keep them. In fact, Paul said, he repeats nine of them, by the way, as demonstrations of the righteousness of God that's fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. But there's one of them he says we don't do. Which one? The Sabbath. Colossians 2:16, Romans 14. We don't keep the Sabbath. But you know what James 2:10 says? He said if you keep the whole law and offend at one point, you're guilty of all of it. When Paul said you can't keep the Sabbath today and please God, he's saying you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Best you can do if you were perfect is keep nine of them. So Paul, according to James, is guilty of all. You see, that's why you had to, that's you. You're guilty of all of them. You need a Redeemer. You need a Savior. And we're not. And when He saves you, He takes you out from under the law, puts you in His grace. But people want to put you back under the... There's the verse they use. Quote Scripture. You keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, they go together. Well, over there they do. In where we are, they don't. And I see that and I look at that and I think, I don't understand why that's so hard. Oh, I do understand why it's hard. It's not hard to understand the Bible. It's hard to believe the Bible because the Bible contradicts everything we thought it ought to say. Doesn't it? And it goes against things that we think it ought to be saying. I thought it would teach this. And when it doesn't, we get our hackles up because all this other stuff, we've built a life in it. Now, when you study Hebrews to Revelation, you need to remember that in Hebrews to Revelation, there is this. You're dealing with the ages to come, and you're dealing with that believing remnant in Israel and the instructions that they're going to need in order to matriculate through that time period of Jacob's trouble and to get through the era over there
where their program will be back in effect. Now, in those books of Hebrews to Revelation, there is an edification design. So the first thing to get is you're back in the prophetic program, the wall is back up, and just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the early Acts, as time passed with Israel, Hebrews to Revelation is the ages to come with Israel. And that'll save you some of the confusion and from being thrown by the things that are in them. But come with me to Hebrews chapter 5. There is, in the book of Hebrews, through Revelation, an edification design for Israel, just as there is in Romans to Philemon, for us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Now there's a good definition you ought to remember. Someone who is a baby in their spiritual life, it has nothing to do with how long they've been saved. Paul uses the same terminology in 1 Corinthians 3. I couldn't communicate these things to you because you're babes. You're not able to bear them. Well, what does it mean to be a baby Christian? Well, it doesn't have anything who for reason of age you ought to be. They've been saved. They've been there a long time, but they haven't grown up. They're still babies. They haven't grown to maturity. A baby is identified as somebody, verse 13, who is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Someone that doesn't know how to use God's word except to tear somebody up or to cut himself to pieces with it. Now, how do you become skillful in the word of righteousness? How do you become a workman that needs not to be ashamed? A skillful handler of God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're talking about here. You meet somebody, goes through seminary, goes out in the ministry, hadn't got a clue in the world about what's going on in the Word of God, knows how to be a professional church operator, but doesn't know much about God's Word and how to explain it and how to handle it because he never learned to rightly divide it. He's a baby. That's why he's so easily deceived. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, that is, using the Word of God, they give conscious obedience to the Scripture that's written to them. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Notice the exhortation. Let's don't go back and lay again these first elementary things. Let's build on them and let's go on. Hebrews doesn't say, let's go back to Pentecost. That's what all the babies say. But Hebrews says, let's go on to perfection. Let's go on to maturity. And there is a design in the books of Hebrews to Revelation to take the nation Israel from milk to meat, from baby status to manhood. Maturity, just like there was in the book of Romans to Philemon, we showed you last time, this process of edification. Now, in the book of Hebrews, you're going to have the same thing that you have in the book of Romans. Just like the book of Romans explains the cross to the body of Christ for us, the book of Hebrews is designed to explain the cross to the nation Israel. It's designed to point the nation Israel to the restarting, the beginning again, reorient them to their kingdom program, and to point them to the fact that the cross is the means whereby everything they're going to have is going to be accomplished.
They're going to have to endure to the end. They're going to need some motivation to make them endure. And Hebrews is the passage that says, who for the joy that was set before him, the Lord Jesus Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? He kept a realm of understanding about what he was going to accomplish at Calvary for them that motivated him. And they're to do the same thing. And Hebrews says, he's better than angels. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Moses. He's better than the old covenant, because he's replaced all of that through the blood of his cross with something new and better. In fact, seven times he gives them seven different things that are better in his ministry over what the hope they would have had in the old covenant. Hebrews says, you know what? You need to see Calvary as the source of everything you've got, Israel. Because when they get over in Revelation chapter 5, who is it that's on the throne? He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb for sinners slain. And it's through His blood. And when they say, worthy is the Lamb to have glory and honor and dominion and power, it's worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Because it's through the cross. And Hebrews explains to Israel how that God has put away that old covenant and taken that nation that was held legally captive by the adversary and set them free with a new covenant through the blood of His cross. James and 1 Peter are reproof and correction about the truth of the cross work for the nation Israel. And James looks at the issue of reproof. He says, be a doer of the work and not a hearer only. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Peter focuses on the fact that they're going to be suffering, and to their suffering, they need to add they need to have some sound doctrine that allows them to suffer as who they are, as God's chosen generation. Then you come to 2 Peter and you go back to doctrine again. And 2 Peter's doctrine focuses on the congregation in Israel and the corruption that the adversary seeks to seduce away the believing remnant. The things that they faced in Acts are going to face again. The big temptation is going to be go back to the old Judaic system that the Antichrist is going to set up for them. Going to reinstitute the Mosaic system and reinstitute the animal sacrifices, and he's going to have false prophets that come on and deceitful workers. And 2 Peter gives some advanced doctrine on the corrupting, counterfeiting, seducing policies of the adversary against the believing remnant in Israel. And 1 John gives reproof about that. 1 John gives tests, seven series of tests about how to identify the true and the false fellowship in the nation. And 2nd and 3rd John give illustrations about that. And then the book of Jude talks about correction, the faith which was once delivered to the saints, and how you need to stay in that. And there's a corrupting doctrine that begins in Genesis, a false religious system that goes all the way over to the second advent of Christ. And you need to be able to identify it and stay out of it, Israel, because it's going to come to a head in the man of sin. And then the book of the Revelation, you see Christ. You see His coming. You see the day of the Lord. You see, sort of, the headlines on a daily basis through the prophetic program. And the book of Revelation becomes an outline, actually, in which John says in Revelation 1 verse 9 and 10 that he is their companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of God. And he's caught up in the day of the Lord. And that's not Sunday. That's the Lord's day. The Lord's day, the day of the Lord, that prophetic time period of the pouring out of His wrath and Him setting Himself up as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Hebrews takes you through the cross and then reproof and correction about it. And then 2 Peter, the next doctrinal epistle, takes you through the issue of the congregation and the attempts of the adversary to corrupt that nation and draw them away and seduce them away. And Jude and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude are reproof and correction about that. And then Revelation, again, you have the coming. And just like back in Paul's epistles, first with Romans, you had faith looking back to the cross. In Hebrews, you have faith looking at the cross and getting its motivation from there and its identity from there. And then like you have in Ephesians, the great doctrinal book about the church, You have love looking at the assembly of who God's made you. In 2 Peter, you have the same issue with the congregation. And then you have the issue of His coming. And you have that edification design for Israel in these epistles. And so Hebrews to Revelation is a whole unit of doctrine designed by God for these saints out in the ages to come out here to equip them to endure through this time of wrath and tribulation and the separating out of the unbelieving in Israel. Book of Hebrews is written to the nation Israel, in which there's a believing remnant, there's an apostate group. And he's warning the believing remnant, don't become a part of the apostate group. And he's warning the apostate group, don't continue there. Come over and get into the believing remnant. Why? What's the motivation? The cross. Where he's put away our sin. Where he's made one sacrifice for sin forever to sanctify us through the blood of his cross. Give us a new covenant that he's going to bring when he comes back here and bring in that salvation in the kingdom. And those books that follow Hebrews build on that. So that this group of people out here know right where they are. Now, if you'll just let the books of Hebrews to Revelation be where they are in your Bible, it's so wonderful to me that all you got to do is read your Bible. It'll do for you what other books won't do. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. Book of Acts, you have the fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles, Romans to Philemon, where we are today, Hebrews to Revelation, the ages to come. Just read the index of your Bible and you'll learn more about the Bible than you could learn in 5 years in seminary. Because it's laid out according to the spiritual design that God put in it for the edification of His people. Do you want the books of Hebrews to Revelation to mean to you what God designed them to mean to you? That is for them to be doctrine for the nation Israel and the ages to come? Then put them where God put them. And enjoy them where God put them. And appreciate them as what they are in the Word of God. And don't let somebody go over there in those books and pull out things out of it and stick it on you and you go around defeated and burdened and bothered because those things aren't happening in your life, or go about deceived and confused because about your salvation and about your security because there are people over there that the verses don't match ours. I was in a meeting just last week. Week before last now. And a lady who I've known for years, and she understands things about right division and so forth, she came and sat on a sentence, I got to talk to you about something. And she began to quote a verse out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, about if we sin willfully after that we've come to the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And she says, does that verse mean we can lose our salvation? Do we sin willfully? Can we? And she begins to, and I said, wait a minute. Who's that book written to? Well, you know, and began to hedge and hem-haw. And there's a lady who had become absolutely confused about her own security and how to live in the Christian life. And Hebrews 10:26 and 1 John 1:9 were the two verses that had her confused. Now, how did she get that? She was out over here in a church that doesn't rightly divide the Word. She thought she likes the people. They're wonderful. They're kind. They're sweet. They're a lot nicer than I'll ever be. They sing wonderful. They're warm and they're friendly and they got a great spirit. They just teach error. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know what you need to do? You need to find God's truth, take a stand on it, and stick by it. And be simple concerning that which is evil, and wise concerning what's good. And God's Word rightly divided will allow you to appreciate God's Word for what God made it to be. And that makes it a wonderful blessing in your life. Now, if you don't understand God's Word, the first priority is you've got to be saved. And you see, you and I can't get saved in Israel's program. We've got to get saved in our program because today, in the dispensation of grace, even Israel has to come be like us. How are we? Gentiles, from time immemorial, were just cut off, given up by God. Didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. Didn't want to have anything to do with God in their life. It's boring. It's irrelevant. You know, I'm just there to get the goodies and because Mama makes me or because somebody I want to see somebody. Means nothing to me on a daily basis. Just forget it. That was the way we were. That's the way you were, wasn't it? Some of you still are. And God says, God commended His love toward us and while we were yet sinners. Hadn't fixed a thing, Christ died for us. God says, as a cut off, helpless, lost sinner, ungodly and undone, that's how you come. Because you couldn't fix anything. If you spent the rest of eternity trying to fix it, you'd never get through. God says, if I don't do it for you, it won't get done. The key is, I did it for you. You know what you can do? You can go compare every other religion in the world. Every religion in the world. Start with the religion of Christianity and go right on out through all the others of the world. You'll never find a message like that in any of them. That's called the gospel of the grace of God. You're a sinner. You're going to die. You're going to bust hell wide open. There's anything you can do about it, but God loved you and got an answer for you in the blood of His Son poured out at Calvary. Jesus died to take care of your sin, was raised to give life to you. Trust Him, and you have His life. You get more than your sins forgiven. I mean, you need that and you want that, but you get a lot more too. You don't just get your sins forgiven.